That you are so wonderful in the way that you have embraced us, that you've brought us into your presence, that you've connected us in relationship with you. And Lord, we want to tell you that's the greatest thing in our lives. You're the greatest thing in our lives, Lord. And we want more and more of our lives is to be aligned with who you are, Lord, and what you mean to us and what you want for us, Lord, and what you want from us. So we pray, Lord, even for our young people as they go out, would you bless those sessions outside, Lord, and encounter in a very real way the young hearts that have been ministered to out there. And Lord, I pray as we come around your word, would you excite us with the truth. We don't want to be just very scholarly and knowledgeable. We want to be those who are living the word of God. So help us, Holy Spirit, in our weakness to live in the life and the truth of God's word. Amen. So Acts 2:42 says this, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship and to breaking of bread and prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day they attended the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And last week we started, it's a good thing at the beginning of the year to look again at our vision and values. And I use that phrase, they say, when you lose your why, you lose your way. We always want to remember why it is that we do what we do and what the Bible tells us about that, so that we can be excited and we can stay on course and on point. And last week we began looking at this beautiful passage at a time when there was incredible fruitfulness in the early church. And it's a descriptor of what the church was being and what they were doing, and then what God was doing in conjunction with that. And the beautiful thing about God is he's brought us into partnership with himself. And he so often responds. When we respond to him, he responds to us. And this is what we want to see happening in the life of this local church. Last week, we saw the overarching theme in this was a togetherness. And there's a few words there. Together comes up a few times in English, and it comes up in the Greek. The word fellowship there is koinonia, which means to have everything in common, to do things together. And then later on, it says, that other word there said they're in common is also koinos. So the whole thing about this was they were doing this stuff together as a community. And the fullness of Christianity and the gospel can never be lived by one individual. The witness of the church to the world is not by fantastic super Christians. It's by a bunch of Christians. All of us a little bit broken. All of us weak in some areas, strong in others, that God puts together into this community to express who he is to the world and to share his message with the world. What we looked at last week as well, just to quickly recap, we looked at this word, they devoted themselves. There's four things that they devoted themselves. But that's also almost the theme of the whole passage. It was this devotion. And we saw last week that was the wholeheartedness and a commitment. We were challenged not to do Christianity in a half-hearted way. Last week we looked at what God is doing with the children, and we thought, God, we don't want to hand on to our children a half-hearted Christianity. We want to hand on to them a white-hot Christianity, so that they know what it's like to know God. And we don't want a lukewarm consumerist Christianity. We want to be a people who are devoted to the mission and the call of God in our lives. We're going to look today at they devoted themselves to prayer. And prayer obviously is one of the cornerstones of our practice and our focus within this church. And we talk a lot about prayer, but we're going to focus today specifically on the aspect of prayer with fasting, because there's a lot in the Bible about it. We don't often have sermons about fasting. But firstly, we need to just highlight the fact that right from the start, what the powerhouse of the church was prayer. The first thing the church did as a community was to have a prayer meeting. And we see that in Acts chapter 1 verse 14, and it says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Men, women together, everybody. as we saw in the book of Joel, and they were together in one accord. And we see the same language as in our Acts chapter 2 passage. That one accord is that beautiful word, homothumadon, which we looked at last week, which means to have the same passion. It means to rush in together. It means to have a white-hot, fiery, burning passion for Jesus and to have it together, have it in unison. And we want that to characterize us. So they had this, they were together praying with that devotion, that wholehearted devotion, but in unison. And what happened was shortly after that, God used it. The next thing they did was reestablish the leadership because of the loss of Judas. And then the next thing they were praying again, and God poured out his Holy Spirit. And he fulfilled that beautiful promise from Joel that Christine sang to us so beautifully. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on your sons and your daughters, prophesying the gifts of the Spirit, the power, the enablement of the Holy Spirit for the church to do its mission and to show what God is like. And so they started with that big stone of prayer. And we need to be a people who consider prayer as very, very important. We're probably going to talk about a bit more about that after the prayer and fasting time. In terms of, as a community, stretching ourselves, expanding our prayer muscles and our prayer time together. But let's look. Jesus said in Matthew 6 verse 7, he says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, if they think they will be heard for their many words. So in Matthew 6, Jesus talks about prayer. And he says, when you pray, in other words, not if you pray or should you pray, when you pray. And he goes on to teach that beautiful pattern of prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and establish the fact that we can come before our Heavenly Father and ask for how things are in heaven to come to earth. Heaven on earth through our prayer. No wonder Jesus says, not when you pray. No, not if you pray, but when you pray, because I want you to be praying without ceasing. But he says the same thing of fasting. Matthew 6 verse 16 says, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, that your Father who is in secret will reward you. And here we see this beautiful aspect of prayer, the fasting aspect. And again, Jesus doesn't say if, but when. He expects us to be fasting. And then he gives some beautiful promises in this passage. First of all, he blows away. He says, never make fasting a reason for spiritual pride. Never make it a show. Never make it an act. And we're going to see why that would be such a disastrous thing, that we fast as a thing to make us look more spiritual. We'll see that. But then he goes on to say, when you fast, your Father, who hears you in secret, will reward you. Just let those words blow your mind. We're talking about the God of heaven, the sovereign Lord, the God of angel armies, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. When we pray and fast, he hears us. He rewards us. There is an outcome on earth from sovereign God when his people pray and fast.
Thank you, Lord.
How can we ignore that? Wow! Heaven working on earth through our prayers and our fasting. But what is fasting all about? How do we get these blessed consequences? These beautiful, beautiful, positive outcomes through this? What are the keys? And let's look at some of the scriptures. Firstly, as always, on any topic, we go to the person of Jesus Christ. He is our exemplar. He is our example. He's the one who lives within us to empower us to do whatever we do. Never can do it in our own strength. It's only because of Jesus. But let's look at Jesus. Luke 4, verse 1 to 4. It says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, this is just after his baptism, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And it's so interesting that when Jesus is fasting, obviously He's God, but he's God in the flesh. He's taken on all of human weakness and vulnerability, and he is incredibly hungry. After 40 days, he had a human body. It was hungry, and the devil came and tried to use that physical weakness to tempt him to use his power to serve himself, to serve his flesh. And the devil says, come on, if you are the Son of God. He tries to make him doubt, tries to lure him into a proof battle. But he says, make some bread for yourself. You can do that. And Jesus refuses to use his power for self. He goes, no, I'm here for the will of God. I'm here to lay down myself. I'm here to submit this body to an incredible agony on the cross. And I'm starting it right here now. Devil, get away from me. I'm going to obey the will of the Father. This is why I've been fasting and praying, so that my body, my will can be submitted to the will of the Father. And it was the beginning of what was culminated in Gethsemane, when Jesus stood facing the agony and the horror of the cross and separation from God. And he said, ah! You can imagine, he sweated drops of tears. And he was saying, God, I don't want to go through with this. But not my will. Thy will be done. It started with the fast and the submission to the will of God, the desperation for the will of God, not to satisfy his flesh, not to give in to the temptations that the enemy brought, to do it for self and to do it for God. And thank Jesus, thank God, he was faithful right to the end, right unto death. And he saved us by doing the will of the Father. And what an example to us. How much more, if Jesus were to do that, how much more does it challenge us to be fasting and bringing our will and bringing in our flesh under the will of the Father? And then you see what happens. Jesus, in Luke 4 verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and reports about him went through all the surrounding country. Isn't that incredible? When Jesus went out into the wilderness, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he had defeated the devil and submitted to God through that time of prayer and fasting, he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't know exactly what was going on there, but that process of fasting had to have something to do with the fact that he was filled with the Spirit when he went in. When he came out, he was not only filled with the Spirit, but he was operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was like the authority had defeated the enemy, overcome the flesh, and he was in a greater authority, spiritual authority and power operating through his life. How much more us, with all our weakness, with all our sinfulness, should we be bringing ourselves under God through the same processes that Jesus did? Andrew Murray says this: prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain and seek the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus did when he was fasting. He was saying, I'll actually give of myself. I'll give all of myself to fulfill the will of God, to save the world by the suffering that I'm going to face. And that's what fasting does. It's a very practical way to go, I'm putting this flesh under, and I want what God, I'll sacrifice anything, even food, even something that's almost vital for my existence, to get the will of God, to obey God. I want to look at one of the aspects of fasting that I believe is so powerful, and I've been doing reading and studying and listening to some of the great preachers on the subject, and I've been so inspired. I think going into this time of fasting, I'm the most excited, because it's just stirred my heart. But one of the most important keys to fasting is the aspect of humility. And in Psalm 35 verse 13, it says this: but I, when they were sick, wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. The New American Standard says this: I humbled my soul with fasting. And in fact, it's probably the more accurate translation, as NASB is quite often very, very close to the original language. But the word there, afflicted, in the ESV, it means afflicted or humble. And in the Hebrew, it normally means to humble. So it means to abase the self, to chasten the self, and to weaken. And the word self there is most often translated in Hebrew as the soul. And of course, again, those are both very closely linked concepts, self, the self and the soul. But fasting shows our weakness, and it weakens our self. It weakens our ego. It weakens the I in the way we live, which is really the one word that epitomizes modern narrative. It's the one word that epitomizes modern culture and thinking. I choose everything. Doesn't matter what God, doesn't matter, I. It's all about moi. And that's the very essence of the worldly culture. But what fasting, what humility does is it weakens that I. Hudson Taylor said this: in Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, it's never really fun, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divine appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on the meal of meat for a little strength, which we are so apt to lean on. Fasting reminds of us of our powerlessness, and it humbles us before God. I was so encouraged by this because, to be honest, I've done quite a bit of fasting in my life, and most of the time I'm thinking, surely I'm supposed to be having this euphoric spiritual experience by now. Surely I should be like so attuned to hearing God. And there are those times when that happens and God inevitably speaks. But a lot of the time it's just, I just feel tired and hungry. And all I can hear is my stomach moaning. And it just so encouraged me. That's what it's about. That's a whole lot of what fasting is about. You're humbling yourself, you're recognizing your own weakness, and you're saying to God, Lord, I'm feeling it now, and I'm recognizing it. I'm weak. There's no way I can do what needs to be done. There's no way we can do this mission. There's no way we can change those situations, but you can. And that's the power of it. And the humbling of the soul, Derek Prince, in his excellent teachings on fasting, he highlights the fact that the soul, when we afflict or humble our soul, the soul is the seat of, it's the mind, the emotions, and the will. That's what's understood from Scripture. It's quite a broad term, but our soul is where the mind and the emotions and the will play. So it's really what I think, what I feel, and what I want. When we fast, we weaken that. And that's that, oh, what I want, my way or the highway. We go, no, Lord, we're going to weaken that. We're going to lower the ego. We're going to weaken the self, and because we want the rule of God in our lives. And humbling is just a very powerful, practical way to do that. Another quote says this: this kind of fasting reduces the influence of self-will and invites the Holy Spirit to do a more intense work in us. Isn't that a beautiful, beautiful key? This is true because if we look at Scripture, if we look at Psalm 138, the Scripture says this. This is verse 6. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. And I love that because the word regard means to see, to look after, to enjoy and respect. When we are humble, and that's something that fasting brings about, it sort of amplifies in our lives. God regards us. He looks after us. He respects us. He connects with us. The haughty, those who are proud, those who, I've got this, don't need God in my life, I can manage. Humanism. It's like we're good enough. We'll make ourselves better. Don't need God. God is far off. There's separation. There's distance. There's remoteness. I don't want that. I want to be close and intimate. And there's a beautiful picture of the church in the Song of Songs. I took it out, but it says there, who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her lover? And I love the poetry of the Bible. And I believe that book talks about the love between Jesus and his church. But here's the bride of Christ. Later, she's seen as an army with banners. She's powerful. She's beautiful, but she's powerful. But here she is leaning on her lover. She's come through the wilderness, but she's leaning on her lover. Where does she get her strength? Where does she get her support? Leaning on her lover. We want to be a church who, through our fasting and prayer, we're leaning hard on our lover. I mean, we want to be close to him. We see this also, this aspect of humility. James 4, verse 6 to 10, it says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." That's such a powerful promise. There's such sobering but powerful promises. The self-sufficiency, the self-determination, the strong on my will, my way. When we do that, when we've got that, God actually, out of his love, he opposes us. When we're like strong, he like, I've got to show you, I'll oppose you. But when we humble ourselves, we say, God, help me. I need to lean on you. He gives grace. And grace is undeserved favor. Grace is divine enablement, supernatural power. When we humble ourselves, the power of heaven comes down. When we like, we don't need you, God. God just opposes. In the hope that we'll wake up and see we really do need him. We can't save ourselves. We can't help ourselves. He wants us to work in unison and partnership with him. So he does ask us to work, but it's all in his power and not our own self-sufficiency. We want to come to him with that desperation to hear his will, submitting our wills to him and walking in the fullness of his will and his blessing. One of the metaphors which we repeat every now and again, because it's a defining metaphor for our values. It's the story of the little boy who was pulling the log. Some of you will remember it. The little boy pulling a log. The father was watching his little boy, and the little boy was pulling this log, and it got snared on a root. And he was trying to pull this log. It was too heavy for him. And he tried all sorts of things. He tried to lift it and pull it. And he eventually was just exhausted in frustration. And he started to cry. And his dad stepped in and said, What's wrong, my son? And the little boy said, I just can't move this log. And the dad said, Have you done everything you can? And the little boy said, Everything, Dad. I've tried everything. The father said to him, Son, there's one thing you haven't done. Ask me for help. And the little boy said, Dad, would you? And the dad came and with all his superior strength, he lifted the log off the snag and the little boy was able to carry on. And I just love that story in its simplicity. When so often we're facing life's problem, what's the one thing we didn't do was just ask the Father. And that's why we want to pray. We want to be people of prayer, but we want to be people who pray together. Because as a community, we don't want to be doing it in our own strength, doing it our own way, doing what we think is right. We want to be asking the Father, Lord, help. Lord, show us. And it's that's what a poverty of spirit is. We recognize we don't have it within ourselves. And the message, you've heard me use this before as well, message, the beatitude in the message, Matthew 5, verse 3, says you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. There'll be less of you and more of God and his rule in your life. Or more of God and his rule. And that's what we want. Coming to the end of our own strength. The scripture is full of wonderful examples of this. I just want to touch on a few of these. Jonah 3 verse 6 to 10. And the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Like that, call out mightily, and let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence of his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. How's this? This is a pagan king. This is an incredibly pagan, wicked nation. And they heard that God was going to judge them. And they said, no, we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to fast. We've got to turn from our wicked ways. And the whole nation fasted. And God stopped his opposition to them. And he gave them grace. He spared them. He gave them favor. And because that king just said, let's fast and pray. Let's humble ourselves. Let's turn to God's way. Turn from our way to God's way. And it brought the grace of God, just like we read in the book of James. How much more when God's people do this? Esther 4, verse 13 to 16 says, when Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not, let me just put this into context. There was an enemy of Israel wanted to have a genocide and wipe out the Jews. And this is what happens now. When Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise from the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether it was not you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young woman will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so Esther couldn't go into the king, because if she went into the king unbidden, she could lose her head. But she said, before I go in to ask for help, let's fast and pray for 3 days. And they fasted and prayed. And then she walked in, and the king extended his golden scepter to her. He looked on her with favor, his face filled with a smile. And he said, Queen Esther, here's my gold, touch my golden scepter. All my power and authority, I'll give you up to half my kingdom. What is your request? And she started off a sequence of events that led to the enemy being destroyed and her nation being saved from genocide. But what I love about that picture was, I will skip that scripture. I just talked about what happened. The beautiful thing about that was, when Esther went before that earthly king to ask for favor, she'd already been before the heavenly king. She'd been into a different throne room through her prayer and fasting. She'd been into the heavenly throne room, and she had, there God had extended his scepter and said, what is it? What is your request? And she had been granted favor in the heavenly kingdom before the heavenly throne. What happened there was then translated down into the earthly kingdom, to the earthly throne. Isn't that a power? That's what Jesus says. Pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It was through prayer and fasting they had already entered and got the favor of God, and it brought God's rule and God's reign to the earth. Save the Jewish people so the Messiah could still come through them to save the world. How powerful was that prayer and fasting in that time of national crisis? And so often when we face something that's in the too hard basket, that's when we should go. It's time to fast. And I've been challenged to fast more regularly by what I've read and studied. But when I look back over my life, a lot of times when we have faced unsolvable problems, where it's just like, God, that we can't fix this thing, and that's when we've said we've got to fast. And I can tell you time and time and time again, within a week or two, there's been incredible breakthroughs. And that's one of the powers of fasting. It doesn't always happen, because this is all about submitting to the will of God. It's not a hunger strike, as we said, I don't know if I'd said that yet. It's not a hunger strike where you say, God, I'm not going to eat until you do what I want. That's a hunger strike. It's not a fast. This is about going, what is your will? So sometimes you don't know what has happened when you fasted, but so many times I can testify time and time again in that place of just desperation, spending some time fasting and then just seeing God break through, changing people's hearts, changing circumstances. There's an incredible power in this. And one of the beautiful things is, here they were in this incredible crisis and they fasted and God saved the nation. When we fast, it's almost like our eagerness and our earnestness for an answer. It's almost like It underlines the prayer. When we fast, when we pray, there's a declaration made in heaven. When we fast, it underlines what we're praying about. And I love this. Arthur Wallace, I don't quite know who he was, but he said, fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importance into our praying. It gives force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly earnest. And that's what we do. We say like, we're adding just some power, authority. We're magnifying our prayer when we fast and giving heaven notice. This is a big one. We really need some help here, God. And then we will see God's help in challenging circumstances. But this is not only just to get us out of trouble. This is also to give us power to take the enemy's kingdom. So we also want to fast and pray, and that's a lot what we're doing. And when you're fasting and praying this week, be praying about things you want to see breakthrough in, but be praying for more than that. Be praying to see, guys, we want to see the lost getting saved in our nation. We want to see signs and wonders. We want to see power of God breaking into people's lives and changing our communities. So how beautiful are these pictures? And just going to look at a couple of New Testament examples. And Matthew 17 verse 19 says this, "And when the disciples came to Jesus privately and said to him, 'Why could we not drive it out?'" Because they tried to drive out a demon that Jesus then drove out. "And he said to them, 'Because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible to you. But this kind does not go except by prayer and fasting.'" So the message here is to have a lot more faith. But it's really interesting that Jesus said there's additional spiritual authority and power comes from fasting. I don't know if that came from his initial fast or because he fasted a lot. But he was, and obviously also he had absolute full understanding of his authority. But he was telling the disciples there's an additional power to our prayer when we pray and fast. And Bill Bright said this: "I believe the power of fasting as it relates to prayer is a spiritual atomic bomb that our Lord has given us to destroy the strongholds of the evil and usher in a great revival and spiritual harvest around the world." So we see in the early church that so often when something profound happened or something really significant was happening or going to happen, it was surrounded by fasting. And we're going to look at this last example. And it says this in Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius the Cyrene, Manian, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting," so this was just, they were just enjoying God. They were fasting. They were like, "God, we want to enjoy this connection. We're leaning hard on our lover. We're enjoying your intimacy, and we're seeking your will." They waited on the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So they're waiting on the Lord, enjoying God. And God says, "Those two guys, send them off on an apostolic. I'm launching them into an apostolic ministry." And guys, an apostolic ministry that we are being blessed by today. When we pick up the word, that was what was being released. So it came out of a time of worship and fasting. God spoke and said, "This is what's going to happen." Then when they did it, what did they do again? Now they fasted and prayed again. So God spoke while they were fasting and praying. And then when they were doing what God told them to do, they wanted it covered with prayer and fasting as well. And these guys went out. And if we look at Paul's ministry, especially the incredible effect it had on the world. Exciting stuff happens when the church fasts and prays together. Solid ground. Exciting stuff is going to happen. We might not even see the results of it. It might happen other places in the world. It might happen a couple of years into the future. But exciting stuff is going to happen. God rewards those who seek Him in secret and who fast and pray. Humble themselves. Seek His will. lay down themselves. And just to quote Chronicles, we love that beautiful, if my people who call by my name will humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, I will heal their land. I'll respond. I'll meet with them. These are the promises that we have in Scripture. My heart is so stirred. I don't know about yours. What exciting principles to put into practice. And I want to encourage you, fasting in the Bible basically is giving up food in some form. Might be certain types of food. Remember your physical condition. Remember the kind of work you do. Do it appropriately. Don't wreck yourself, make yourself sick. But you can fast other things like devices and whatever. But as God lays it on your heart, do some fasting over this week. Plan it. Don't go, oh, well, I'll start tomorrow morning and I'll see how I go. You'll probably have a cookie at tea. If you go, I'm going to fast for the next day and I have dinner, or I'm going to fast for 2 days, or I'm only going to eat vegetables this week and I'm not going to do sugar. Whatever it might be, based on your condition. And then you don't want to go boasting about it, but you can share with your spouse, share with your family, and say, "Hey guys, help me. This is what I'm doing," and that will be helpful. So as the Lord leads, but let's go. And I want to close just with this little. I've always loved this little quote. The devil trembles when he sees the weakest of the saints upon his knees. And guys, we're serious about this. It's exciting. It's powerful. So may God help us and give us grace over the coming week. If you can gather when you can gather, it is about together. But if you can't, we recognize people's schedules and whatever. But be praying and be connecting, because God will speak, and if you share scriptures or whatever, we'll also include that in the corporate prayer time. And then we're going to finish it off next Sunday morning. We're going to pray from 9 till 2:15. So we're going to have an extra long prayer meeting to the Sunday morning. And then afterwards, we're going to break the fast with a celebration. Jesus also spent time feasting. So God bless you guys as you participate in this wonderful, wonderful, exciting thing. Let's stand and worship the Lord. And if you would like prayer for anything, area you'd like breakthrough, please always feel free to come up. You can come up during the last song, or come up after the service, and we can pray together for God's breakthroughs. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And we thank you, God, that Lord, you're the God who responds to our weakness, our hunger, our tiredness, our desperation, our declaration of dependence on you when we fast and pray, God. So stir our hearts, Lord. Work in our hearts. And thank you. Look forward to the testimonies of what you have done, God. We worship you, Lord.